Before I actually begin, I think there's probably a context statement I'd like to make. And that context statement says that there's really no power, not from my standpoint, there is no power in anything that I have proposed to share with you today. Where would the power be? Yes, obviously we know where the power is. It's in the Lord. It's in Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. As God moves in our life, He gives the power. And I would submit that you could do all these little things that I've prepared today and still have no power. Or turned around differently, if you fail to do these things, and the Holy Spirit simply put the words in your mouth and the meditations in your heart and gave you the power, then that's where the power is going to come from. So let's make sure at the outset that we understand that that's the base of this. From the point of us having a relationship with Christ, then it's really a prayerful thing in my heart that some of these concepts may be somewhat useful. And I hope that perhaps several of them may be. I believe there's another context statement which says that in order to communicate, you have to have a mutual desire. Two people or more people. If you're the only one who wants to communicate and the other person doesn't, then you're probably at a loss. You're likely going to fail. So we have these two ideas. First, that the power is in Christ. And secondly, that we do have a mutual agreement, at least two people to communicate. And before we begin with this, I'd like to ask you to share some things from your standpoint that you would like to communicate. I'm generally right-handed, so I'm going to have a little bit of struggle. I'm not sure I can do this, but I'm going to try. You share, if you would, some things that you personally would like to communicate to someone else. The gospel. Something else. Acceptance. What else?
Concern.
Convictions. Feelings. There's a good one. A little later we want to pick that point up separately. The emotional aspect. We want to make a separate point out of that. I've only given this workshop one time that this particular one has failed to be mentioned. This is almost a universal consideration that we want to communicate love. Something else. This is certainly just a very brief list of some things that you might want to communicate. We could put truth, we could put ideas, we could put concepts, we could go to a long list of things. But I think for our purposes today, let's just say that these are a few indications, a few examples of some things that we'd like to communicate. Yeah, there are a few more over here on the other side. Some seats there. I was amazed at a professor in the first college class I ever attended, and you can guess how long ago that was, right after the turn of the century. I got involved in this English course, and one of the first blocks of instruction was to deal with communication. And this professor gets right up in front at the very outset and says, "I do not want to teach you to communicate to be understood." Well, that threw me. I thought that's why I was in there, to learn to communicate to be understood. He said, "No, what I really have as an objective is to help you to look at some, to help you to communicate so that you're not misunderstood." Now, at first that sounds like they're the same, but look at it this way. If 30% of you understand a thing, then you could say, well, there's some understanding. But if we covered it so that no one misunderstood, wow, we're looking what? At the 90% or upwards in that high level. So not only to be understood, but to make sure that others do not misunderstand. How many times have you heard two people have had a problem in their relationship, and in the final analysis someone says, well, that was just a communications problem? You heard that? We didn't communicate. What it was, we misunderstood. There might have been a communication, but it was misunderstood would be probably the way I would look at it. Perhaps there had been a wrong communication, but whether there was or not, we need to focus on this idea of understanding. And to get us a little better handle on this, I would propose for you to take one of these little worksheets. If you would pass some of these out, please, ma'am. It's a very basic worksheet. There's almost nothing on it. So you can probably guess that I'd like you to write in a few things. Let me suggest that when I show these other folders on this, that you just take them one at a time as we bring them up and discuss them rather than trying to write them in all at once. But with this little basic handout, we want to look at the communication process. And by getting a focus on that, I think it will help us understand better what really is involved in communicating, and then perhaps how to understand it better, the process of doing it. And we'll look at some various things. We'll look at some personal barriers. Now, at the outset, you'll notice I got a big block on the left entitled Personal Barriers and one on the right entitled Personal Barriers. Why would you think that I might have done that? It's on both sides. Yes, ma'am. It really is on both sides. That you have personal barriers as a sender, and that other person has personal barriers as a receiver. And in order to get through all of that thing, all of those blocks are barriers, you may say, you're going to have to get through two areas of personal barriers. We'll look at some of those in a minute. We'll see that there's a message, the thing that you want to communicate. It could be the gospel acceptance concern, whatever it is that you really want them to understand or to be able to do after you've communicated. We'll see that there are physical barriers. They're very simple, and we can see those at a glance. We'll also see that there's a channel to be used in communicating. And we'll see that channel breaks up into two parts, both verbal and nonverbal. We're aware of that, but by some demonstrations, I hope we become more aware of that. Well, let's consider then this communications process. First, let's look at the sender. I think you'll find there's some on this side. Just come right across. I think you'll find that there are some scripture bases for you as a sender. Can you think of a scripture that gives you a responsibility to be a sender? Someone. Some scripture that you consider to be a directive for you to communicate. Pardon? Matthew 28. There certainly is involved in that, isn't there? Someone else have one. Mark, right. The same idea, isn't it? What about Romans 10? Much of that chapter really deals with communicating, doesn't it? How can I really hear the gospel unless someone tells it to me? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know then that as a sender, you have a responsibility personally to be a sender. What about to be a receiver? Do you also have a responsibility to be a receiver? Can you think of a scriptural base for that? John what? John 1, I mean, he's received him. The idea that if you're going to receive him, you're going to have to hear it. Yes. We could go on with quite a few. I think Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 was another verse that came to my mind. Someone know that verse might quote it for us or share the context of it. Essentially, what does it say? Do you see a responsibility in that passage for you to be a receiver? Yes, those of you who don't have one of these handouts. Someone look that passage up, please. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. Who has it? Someone. Read it, please, sir.
He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise.
Now, it doesn't really say that we're to be a receiver in that respect, but I suspect that we in the Navigator ministry could probably gain from that. We are so prone to be giving out all the time that we may not be a man who shuts his lips very often to hear what the other person has to say or to get feedback from him or to get responses. There may be a problem in the way we approach this communication process, and many of us think it's probably one-way traffic, that it's more a monologue. You've probably run into that. If you hadn't, perhaps we need to be a little sensitive about examining it anyway. Well, we can see then that there is a spiritual base to be a communicator, both a sender and a receiver. In a very basic sense, we could say that the communication process falls into three categories, that you have a goal to begin with as a sender. Now, the goal would be involved in this, wouldn't it? The thing that you really wanted to, the message that you wanted to get across. That's your goal, for that person to hear the gospel, to know that he's accepted, to feel emotions and love. In addition, we'd have an action. Now, that action is the thing that you do to try to achieve that goal. You tell him, you show him, you train him, you teach him, you admonish him, you correct him. But all of those things involve communication one way or another. Just about every aspect of the ministry involves communication. And certainly after you've done the action, then on his part, he has a reaction. He hears, he believes, he trusts, he does, to be a doer of the word. And that's really the thing that I believe that we're shooting for. In a very simple framework, let's look at some more specific things involved in this communication process. And let's focus on the barriers first. You don't try to jot all these down at once. We'll cover them one at a time. You'll notice the left-hand block is essentially like the right-hand block. So if you just take them on the left side and put a ditto on the right side, you can figure out what that's about. Let's take them just one at a time rather than trying to get them all at once. Let's start with a communication skill. Have you ever really considered the other person's communication skill when you're trying to talk to someone? If you try to converse with someone who isn't familiar with English, do you change the communicative pattern just a bit? Do you really consider that you have to look at their communicative skill? We should, but I wonder if we do. So frequently we do the thing on our terms. And we may be long gone into the communication before we recognize that they aren't getting it. They aren't receiving it. Why? Well, it could be that they don't have the skills. If they don't, their command of English, you need to use simpler words. I'm suggesting that you focus on this side, the receiver. You as a sender, you focus on the receiver's communicative skills. Will his value system affect your communication? What in the world does value system have to do with communicating? Suppose he has a value and you violate it. What will he do or that person do to whom you're trying to communicate? You violated it. He'll do what? He'll turn it off. He may become offended. And what does Proverbs 18 have to say about that? A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. So we wonder sometimes, well, you know, that guy just wasn't ready. When in truth, we may have just unwittingly violated a cultural pattern, for example. Might not have had anything to do with the spiritual realm. We just simply weren't knowledgeable enough in the person's value system based upon his culture, perhaps. Upon other things, too. Now, these overlap. Communicative skill would be involved with knowledge, for example. But knowledge here would deal with his knowledge base. See if I can illustrate that. How many in here are rated pilots? Rated pilot or qualified pilot. Now, if I were to try to give you illustrations about the communication by telling you, well, the feeling that you get is you cross control on final. Now, that's the way you feel. Now, would that communicate to anybody? Well, the reaction is that you're coming in on final and you decide to slip it. So you bump low rudder and you slip. Now, do you know what that feels like? How many times do we in the navigators do that thing to somebody else? It's our thing. It's the thing we know about. It's not theirs. You see, if you want the communication to get across, you have to find out where he is and who he is. And how are you going to find that out? Pardon? Yeah, you got to listen a little bit. Yeah, I had two girl cousins who had a double wedding. And I heard one of the friends of the family get the two grooms aside outside the building there just before they went into the wedding. They were already tense enough. He said, now, fellas, I want to give you one last piece of advice. As soon as you tie that knot, you take those little girls home and give them a good listening to. I never heard that before. He said that as a joke. It was supposed to be funny. And I laughed about it at the time. You know, I don't think that's really so funny anymore. I believe that the communication process includes a two-way deal. If you're going to find out about his knowledge base, you better find out a little bit about who he is. And if you want to communicate to him effectively, you're going to have to know that. So get to know him just a bit. His experience. Now, that's tied in directly with the knowledge. The examples I just gave really would fit both knowledge and experience, wouldn't he? Does he have the experiences to base this on? Well, listen, what you really need to do is get hold of the STS. He looks at you. What's the STS? He doesn't know what an STS. How many have you ever had someone ask you, what's the STS? I'd like to see a show of hands. Yeah, at least several. I was sure that at least several people had asked you, what is the STS? How many more do you think would like to have asked you? Attitudes. Does your attitude really have any bearing on the fellow? What about his attitude? Certainly your attitude has a bearing, and I don't believe we have too much of a problem, generally speaking, with our attitude. What about his attitude? Suppose his attitude is, I don't want to listen. Suppose he takes it, I don't want to listen, and I don't want you to tell me. What do you do then? That may terminate the communication. I was trying to give the gospel to a fellow one day. He's a young lieutenant down at in Georgia at an army base down there. And I got to know him a little bit, and I led around to spiritual things. He said, wait a minute. Sound like you're going to talk about religion. I don't want to hear it. So I came around the back door. Going to give him a testimony, huh? He said, oh, wait. You know, I told you I didn't want to hear about this religion thing. And I said, would you mind telling me why? He said, I'd be happy to tell you why. And he went on telling me about one of the brethren in X Church downtown had really had the bee on him, you know. Had to put the gun on him and kept firing at him and beating him over the head and chasing him and everything else. So he was totally offended. And his attitude was such that, I don't want to hear it. And as far as I was concerned, that terminated the communication. Because I couldn't get through. There was no way I could communicate with him on that subject. He said he'd be glad to talk to me about flying. Because he was a pilot. We could talk about any numbers of other things, but his attitude about this was simply prohibitive. It stopped the communication. Physical senses, we may not be totally aware of that. Some of you, at least one or two at the conference, I've done this to. You were talking to me, somebody, I don't remember who it was, and I turned my head this way, over to the left. And it looked as though I was breaking eye contact. Well, my trouble was, I don't hear too well out of this ear. I worked for 3 years about 400 or 500 yards from the point where the jet aircraft ignited their afterburner, you know, went off like a charge of dynamite. That essentially, and I ended up with poor hearing. I hear a little better out of this ear. So I have to do this if I don't hear too well. I've got a physical problem. You need to be aware of this on the people with the people to whom you're communicating. If they don't hear, you may have to talk a little bit louder. Now that doesn't always work. I remember when I was in Germany, I'd just gotten over there good, and my old Chevrolet had come in at Bremerhaven, and I had an identification of that, so I went up to pick up my automobile, and I decided that I wasn't going to pay 60 cents a gallon for gas. Bob, you were there at the time. You know what that was like. We won't stop in and get some of that good Quartermaster gas for 12 and a half cents a gallon. That looked a lot better. So I had a map that said, turn off the Autobahn at Dusseldorf. You can go to the American Embassy. So I turned off at Dusseldorf and promptly got lost, like immediately got lost. I stopped, and I thought I'd ask this policeman, you know, find the way, and I went up there. I had practiced the phrase, können Sie mir sagen, bitte, wo ich kann finden das, and I put my finger right under it. Yeah, yeah, he says, you know, and he gives me this big, fast spiel. Man, that's too fast for me. But I had practiced the phrase. He thought I could speak German real well, you see. So he gave it back to me, and verstehen? No, I didn't understand. He thought he wasn't talking loud enough. So he talked a little bit louder, you know. He said, verstehen? Nine. By this time, we had gathered a crowd. They'd come over to look at him. He had a Konnestumkopf. He couldn't even... So I told the lieutenants with me, I said, hey, you know, let's get in the car and leave. There ought to be a point there somewhere. I think we need to recognize that physical senses do have a bearing. He thought the reason that I wasn't understanding was because I didn't hear well. Sometimes you may think a fellow who's hearing is hearing well when he isn't. Physical condition. I had a young fellow that I've just begun working with him just a whole not many weeks now. And he came to me the other day and he said, I've blown it. My quiet time collapsed. My scripture memory down the drain. I couldn't even read. Well, what's the matter? He said, man, I was deathly ill. Sick. Now, when a person's sick, can they really receive your communication? You need to be aware, at least, that physical condition, if he's tired, very tired, meaning you've been sitting too long, or you've been up too long, or any numbers of other things that may really fall under this physical condition. Semantics is another problem. The use of the language doesn't mean the same thing everywhere, does it? Now, you can tell by my speech that I'm from Maine, can't you? My dad said he's from the Maine part of Georgia. So that's my speech pattern. That's where I grew up. And down where I'm from, the semantics of the thing vary a little bit, maybe from some other parts of the country. For example, the word reckon. To see that written, you don't know what it means. But to hear the fellow, you can tell. Are you going to town? He says, I reckon I am. Or you ask him the next time you go in town, he says, I reckon I am. The first case, there was some question about it. He really wasn't sure. The second case, if the horse died and the car, you know, he's going to town. This guy's made up his mind. There was no question in, from my standpoint if I'd ever heard it like that. The semantics of the thing, the use of the words, the phrases, the voice intonations, all the other things, sometimes we have to be a little sensitive. Guys who joke a lot, for example, yeah? Oh, yeah. I mean, those kinds of things. We need to be a little... If we're not sure, maybe we need to pursue it. Or if we're sending and he gives you one of these, I don't know, you better back up and go over it again. The words, the phrases, the ways you put them together are simply not communicating to him properly. Verbalism. In a few minutes, I'm going to share with you some illustrations of verbalism. That's word. Wordiness. That everything you do is in words. Rather than using something else. If I were to try to describe something to you, I might try long and desperately. A musical instrument. How many of you are familiar with a song flute? How would you describe it? What's it like?
It's plastic.
Well, hold now. It's plastic. Do you get a picture of it? Okay. Excuse me, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. You don't mind, do you? We're all friends in here. It's a plastic mouthpiece now. Do you know? You see what it looks like? Now, she's really billing it. She's doing well, incidentally. It is plastic, and it does have a mouthpiece on it.
Similar to a clarinet without a reed.
Now, do you get a picture of it? What's the shape of it? Long. How long? Somebody show me with your hands. Okay. How long is it? Now she used her hands to show us. How about that? We suddenly changed from the verbal to the nonverbal. And probably the way to really show that, and I didn't happen to bring a song flute, but if I'd have had one, I could have shown it to you. Would that have been enough? What would you like to have done with it? Play it? Or someone to demonstrate it? I believe then you could get a little better feel for what the thing is. More than words, good gracious, verbalism is killing us. Day after day after day, we hang in there with words. We need to consider the interest of the other person. Now, when Jesus met the woman at the well, what was his point of contact with her? What did he offer her? He offered her water. What kind of water? Yeah, the living water. What did he offer to Peter and Andrew? What was his point of contact with them? Fishing. Were they fishermen? Sure. Was the woman at the well interested in water? Whose interest? The individual's interest. And I almost tried to give a right-hand point with that one. It's the interest of the other person. I think there's a good example in that. What's our point of interest? Well, we've got a lot. We sure do. But let's focus on theirs rather than ours. Emotions. Suppose the person is very emotional. Can you communicate with them then? You might. Would it probably be effective? Likely not. They've run tests that people under emotional stress simply don't gain the inputs. It's confused. They miss a lot of information. So you need to be aware of the other person's emotions. And you need to be sensitive that you do not cause that person to become emotional. Now, how can you cause a person to become emotional? Of some of the things we've mentioned here. All right. You could violate a value system. You could give him the feeling you're talking down to him. You could do any numbers of things. Needs. If he is thirsty or hungry or some other physical need, you may not can communicate with him until that's finished. One young man that I meet with regularly now is a young engineer with TVA. Real. As far as I'm concerned, has all the earmarks. that God's already selected him out, a fellow that he wants to go on. This guy, invariably, when he comes in, is thirsty. And after the second time, he knew where the glasses were kept. But we have to satisfy that need before we proceed with a Bible study. There's no point of contest with that. I'm not willing to compete with thirst. Not when it can be satisfied so easily. But there are a lot of other needs. A young fellow came to me the other day and said, you know, one of the guys out on the campus tried to disciple me. That's what he called it. Tried to disciple me. You know, I was all excited about that. I thought that was a good deal. You know what he said after that? He said, and I'm not even a Christian. I'm not even a Christian. I don't even believe that. So the fellow had a need, but before you could handle discipleship, you had to look at another need, didn't you? What are the needs? If you aren't sensitizing to people's needs, you'll probably not get through with a communicative pattern. Not consistently. You'll be finding that it's simply ineffective. Sociocultural needs and norms. I had a chance to talk with Rich and Jane at a conference recently in Troy State down in Alabama. And I was really looking for information, for some help in learning more about the social and cultural patterns of the blacks. Language, yes, but their patterns, their norms, their values. And suppose that I went in unknowledgeable. I could be offensive. I could violate all kinds of things by not knowing. I think if it's where we can learn these, we want to focus on those. Understand that that's the way the situation is. If you try it in the Far East, for example, they have several cultural patterns out there that vastly different from ours. This thing of saving face and having no negative reflections or inferences made. Have to be very sensitive about that. They can be totally offended immediately. A simple thing like being invited to eat in the Philippines. It's a great honor. I had that honor bestowed on me one day in the Philippines. That takes a real strong stomach sometimes. I didn't know if that was dog or just what. They served dog in the marketplace. I had seen it down there and I wasn't sure what was in this. But, you know, with a great smile, Lord help me. You need to be aware. Had I refused to eat, you know what it would have been equivalent to? A slap in the face. And they would have been totally offended. There would have been no market for the gospel. Simply because I hadn't considered it. Now, these lists are certainly not finished. You notice there are blank spaces under there. Just a challenge, perhaps, to you to consider these. And you may want to get before the Lord and ask Him to show you many more of these, because there are many, many more of these types of things that will block the communications. They fall under personal barriers. You also see in the middle that there's some physical barriers. I think they're quite obvious. For example, let me ask you the one on noise. How many of you have been aware that for almost the total time this machine has been on? 15% at least, let's see. Raise your hands high. A little more. 20 or 25% perhaps. At least 15% of the people with a noise level this high will be aware that the thing's on. Suppose it's higher pitched than that. Right, I saw several already. You simply recall that high pitched sound and you know that that's very distracting. Light may be distracting to other people. And if you ever try to talk to a fellow and you got your back to the sun and he's squinting, and does he hear what you're saying? No, he gets around like this, you know. And then you turn back, you know, if you're just aware of the fact that light is bothering him, you probably can go find a place where the light isn't so bright. Do something else, but don't let it be a distractor. Any type of comfort deal, too hot, too cold, you know what that's like. And you know the problems. If you had your choice, which would you take? A little too hot or a little too cold? Why would you say that, Bob?
Keep their attention.
Yeah, I think it's probably true that a little bit too cold likely is better than a little bit too hot. You can maintain the interest just a little bit longer when it's cold than you can when it's hot. But let's try to have some proper temperature, a comfort situation. What about a soft chair? Yeah, that would probably help. And for me, if you were going to try to communicate with me, it'd probably be best if you could select a chair with an arm on it today, because I'd like to prop that thing up. And if you gave that little consideration, you probably could communicate with me better. If you just consider that from a personal standpoint. That's the type of thing here with comfort. Acoustics, is the sound coming back to you? Are you hearing yourself echo off the back wall? Is there something about the sound in the building that's distracting? You could go on an endless list here, and you notice the list isn't finished by any means. This is simply an introductory block in communication. Men have spent lifetimes trying to find out how to do this. I've been attending classes by some fellows that are supposed to know, and they don't know either. And I've been working with some of them, and I don't know. Dr. Grant and I sat down and tried to work this little model up. And we might call this Threlkel Grant model. I don't know any other adverse name you'd like to put on it. But he has a heart for this. The Lord's given him in Bible study with us now. I took a class from him in the day, and we had him in our home in the evening. So we've got a real heart tie on this. Other people are working on it. I'd like to suggest that you too work on this. Give some thought and consideration to it. Is this a model that represents your communication? Can you keep up with it? Well, I think that most of us probably can. Maybe some of us can't. I think that we need to consider that these personal barriers may be another word that we can put over it. I would submit, and this is a little far-fetched, you may not agree with me, but I would submit that these personal barriers, to a large extent, help form your perception base. You know what perception means? Is how does it look to you? You said a thing, and someone's heard it. How does it look to them? You said a thing? How do they perceive it? How do you perceive love? What is love? You see, when you tell me the answer to that, you'll be giving me perception. I think it depends to some extent on our concept formation that's involved in our perception base. This is what Dr. Woodruff has said that a concept is. He says it's a bit of meaning about something. Of course, that something is the thing we're looking at. That's the concept about that something. Well, he wants more than that. He wants to know your feelings about it. How do you feel about this something? And in addition to that, we need some related symbols, either verbal or nonverbal, some words to talk about it, or some pictures, or let's look at the real thing, let's see it, feel it, taste it, smell it, operate it, something of that nature. It's a bit of meaning about something, plus our feelings about it, and some related symbols. Now, if you tie this idea into the thing we just looked at, your personal barriers, that will probably be how you perceive a thing. If it isn't exactly right, then your barriers are the ones that cause you to get the concept out of order. It isn't a true concept, or it isn't accurate. I submit that today we may be trying to move the second line, our feelings about it. I've noticed a trend in our society away from how do you feel. What are the facts and nothing but the facts? Don't bother me with how you feel. I tried to communicate with a young fellow the other day who incidentally is in the Navigator ministry. And I said, would you tell me that again? He thought he made it clear. The words were clear. He said, do I detect you want an emotional response from me? I said, I would really like to know how you feel about the thing. I know what you said about it. What I'd like to know now is how do you feel about it? You think there's a difference? In a few minutes, I'd like to demonstrate. I believe we can show conclusively that they may or may not be the same, and that your communication is going to depend largely, to a large extent, on the feelings involved, not just the words. But what are the words, the thing, and how do you feel about that thing? I believe it's going to be important for us. Do you have a comment or anything at this point you would like to bring up or ask about that? Let me give you a few examples about your perception base, your background, your experience, all these things working together. Ich möchte gerne ein Glas Wasser haben, bitte. What did I say? I asked for a glass of water, please. Thank you. That was a very good translation of that. This was a known language that we were speaking up here. As the interpretation back here was exactly right. It was simply, he rendered what the German was. That's what I asked for in German. Gustico isen basso tubi. What did I say then? That's Tagalog. Same thing. Without the please. I would like a glass of water. I don't know how to say please. Is there a point? I think the point is that your perception base Some of the people who understood German perceived that very nicely. The rest of you, maybe not so nicely. Some of you might have picked up Wasser and said, well, maybe that's water or something like that. And for the rest of you, that Tagalog is probably very foreign. It's foreign to my ear. You know, I'm not accustomed to the thing. But my perception base will allow me only to pick up a few of those things. And yours probably is the same way. What about the fellow or gal you're communicating with? Are they going to be able to keep up perception base? Will they understand the things you're saying? Will it communicate to them? Are there personal barriers? Are there personal abilities of such that they can understand what you say? Let's see, sometimes this thing works in the visual as well as in the audio. Now, if you've seen this little handout, please don't tell your neighbor at first glance. But let's pass out two or three of these on, if somebody would help me on either side there. And I'll keep one off the top here. While they just pass out two or three scattered amongst you. And I'm going to show you what this is, show you what it looks like. You see anything there yet on this side? It's a picture of an animal. Have you seen that? An animal. There's an animal's face and part of a body. Well, maybe it'd help if I held it upright, wouldn't it? The correct way. Okay, I'm holding up correctly. You don't see that? Good gracious, I don't understand why you don't see that. You see it? What is it? It's a cow. Oh boy, it's a cow. Now you can see it. You see it? You don't see it. Okay, show your neighbor. Let me show you. It might help. See, I'm not going to be able to hold it. If you'd hold this up for me in front of the people this way and let me point out some things about that cow, it might help. All right, now here's the right eye of the cow. There's the left eye. And there's the nose. There's an ear. There's an ear. Thank you. Is there anybody now who doesn't see it? Don't be ashamed to fess up. Okay, we'll come a little closer. Show her. Okay, now we've got him. Is there anybody now who hasn't seen it? Okay, if you would, after this is over, I'd like these back. I don't have but a few of them. Is there a point with that? Your base of perception was such that you didn't have a reference point, did you? Once that I told you it was an animal, you began to look a little bit more. Someone saw the cow just before I said, I almost had my mouth open to say, it's a cow's face. But someone saw it. And then, once you saw the points of reference, I'd like to try it again, just with someone who's seen it. Who's recognized cow? Somebody up here? Would you line that picture up straight for me, please? Yeah, how about that instantly? Fraction of a second. I'm going to show it to you in a flash. You see the face? You see the face? That was only a fraction of a second. I don't understand why you didn't see it in the first place. That's the way we act, isn't it? We don't have a point of reference. We don't establish a thing that they can identify with. We don't tell them what the base we're operating from in our communication. Yeah, we try to disciple a guy when, you know, he doesn't understand any of that. He still needs to be a Christian. We do all kinds of things. We don't even consider the base for them. And this thing can show itself in a lot of different ways. On your base of perception, what does it look like to you? That's really what we're talking about. There are five things there. One of them doesn't belong. From my standpoint, one of them doesn't belong. Which one is it? Okay, suppose you can take one away and replace it with one of the others. What would you do? You take the yo-yo away and replace it with what? Or add something else, another one of the other four. The second wire, if you took the yo-yo away and had two wires and a male plug and a battery and a light bulb, sounds pretty good. Is that a closed system? That's what I said. Guy showed me this thing. I've been trying to buy this equipment. I can't find it anywhere. I would have bought it from him at a high price if he'd have sold it. He had them all laid out on the table there, this yo-yo and all these other things. And everybody in the room said just what you did. Take that yo-yo out. It doesn't belong. He said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. He took his yo-yo and flipped it out there and it lit up. And he came back and caught it in his hand and shut off. He put that thing in his pocket. He said, it's an electric yo-yo. I've got to throw away the male plug. You don't need a plug. Just need another wire. He flipped it out there again. The thing lit up. It had a little centrifugal switch of some kind, I guess. But he said, no, I'm looking at an electric yo-yo. That made a point with me. That what looks so obvious to me, he doesn't see it that way at all. Now, if I don't recognize this thing and approach him, accept his position. You talked about acceptance. Suppose that you're not willing to accept at least his viewpoint on the thing. It's not a sin issue, but just that it doesn't look like something else to him as electric yo-yo. I had to accept that. It's a very unusual case. But I think if you begin to focus on this from a perception standpoint, what does it look like to the person I'm trying to communicate with? If you don't focus on his viewpoint, you'll never get it across. And sometimes we use words that don't really tell the truth. They make implications. Rather than simply stating it, we imply it. We do this in our society. It's a real thing. What is it? Coat. What does that say? It's the real thing. What's real? Coke? What isn't real? A message, isn't there? The others, the un-colas and the other colas. Okay, that they're not the real thing. It's only Coke's real. Never said that, but it's implied. Just sort of a general sweeping statement. Sometimes we make a statement that may or may not be true. The fellow can't keep up with it. Suppose someone called a fellow a liar. Said, you're a liar. Is he a liar? It may or may not be. Just because someone said a thing doesn't always identify it as truth. And we're going to have to go back to the perception base and establish the truth. The language itself, the simple statement of a thing may not. Now, of course, I rely on the scriptures. I know that they're true. A fellow told me one day, he said, I don't believe that. No, I said, big smile. I said, well, it's true anyway. You know, it's true with you. Honestly, whether you believe it or not. And I gave him an example then that I thought he could identify of a thing that was thought to be false but was really true. For example, if I were to ask you, how many of you believe that the acceleration formula is 1/2 gt². Most of you who studied physics would say, yeah, that's right. I spent 5 years at Cape Kennedy, and hopefully somebody's writing a book now to show that that isn't true. It has a delta factor after it. It varies. Points equidistant from the center of the earth do not have the same gravitational pull. Just simply stating a thing may or may not make it true. That's a way overstated case. But we have to be aware that the fellow may or may not believe a statement just because it's made. We may have to support that thing with some other evidence. We're going to have to demonstrate it to him some way. More than just a statement. We so frequently only state it with words and expect that it will take hold. I think overuse of abstractions is another key one. I'm going to call a word and you tell me what color it is. Apple. Red, yellow, and green. I have never failed to get those three colors. Okay, you tell me the brand or the type. Red apple. Oh, how about that? How would I get around that little problem? What would you suggest I do? A red delicious apple. What would be better? Suppose I'd never heard of an apple. I'm from the Fiji Islands. Give him one to taste. Ooh, yeah. Then let's analyze it. Okay, he's red, yeah. Look at the little ridges on the bottom. That distinguishes it from an eaten apple from a cooking apple, right? Yeah, okay. What does it smell like? Yeah, he's got that. You can blindfold him. Give him five other fruits. He says, no, that's an apple. You know, he gets all of his senses working together. Yeah, that's what we can do. Not just tell him a thing, abstractions, but if we can't get all the right connotations for just the word apple, what about the rest of the words we use? Let's try another one. Car, what color? What color did you see? Okay, we got quite a... what brand is it? Is it a station wagon or a sedan? See, what I saw was a four-door white station wagon in 1968, and I could go on and describe it. That's the car that, you know, that the Lord's provided for us, getting a few miles on it like some other things that I know about. But you see the point that if we can't even communicate about the little simple things, like apples. What about this one? Dog. What kind? Yeah, okay. I even saw a little crazy poodle because the dog that we had last was one I didn't know if he had good sense. This dog, you know, was always doing weird things. But that's what I saw in this dog. Not only the dog, he was in motion. Even when he slept, I felt like he was moving. He wasn't, but I felt like it. I think sometimes you have to demonstrate some items before them to really take effect. There were three fellows that were having an involved academic discussion one evening on a university campus, and they were in the student center. They keep the student center open till late hours. And these fellows were trying to differentiate among three terms: irritate, aggravate, and frustrate. Now, they couldn't quite get the shadings of meaning separating those because they are quite close. If you were trying to describe it verbally, using just verbalism, you'd have had a hard time with that, and they did. One guy said, "I can't explain it, but I can demonstrate it." So they went over to the telephone booth. He opened the book at random and took his pencil and circled a number, dialed it up. At about midnight, it rang 12, 15 times. Finally, a sleepy voice said, "Hello." The guy said, "May I speak to George Dinkelheimer, please?" There's nobody here by that name. You must have the wrong number." Slam. He said, "Now that boy's irritated." You got that? I mean, you see that? He said, "Yeah, I see that." So they went back over there and talked a little while. About 30 minutes went by. Went over, dialed that same number. About five times. He said, "Hello." He says, "May I speak to George Dinkelheimer, please?" "Listen, you, I told you the last time, there is nobody here by that name. Don't you call anymore." Smash. He said, "Now he's aggravated." You got that? Yeah, it's clear, right? You see the difference? I see the difference. So about another 45 minutes went by. He went over there and dialed that same number. They didn't even dingle good before that guy said, "Hello." He says, "This is George Dinkelheimer. There have been any calls for me?" Sometimes a good demonstration is a whole lot better than trying to talk about it. And sometimes you don't see the thing really when you look at it. There's another problem. I'm going to flash a little, just a sentence on in a moment. Now what I want you to do for me is as quickly as you can, one time through, very hurriedly, count the number of F's. Don't hesitate. I mean, and look away as soon as you count it once. You ready? Go. Look away when you've got it. Don't go over it. Is everybody finished? You ought to be finished by now. Okay. How many F's? Two, four, five, three, six. I can't believe it. I can't believe that. Let's try it again. Slowly this time. Somebody's still saying three. Those of you who got six, why are they saying three? The odds. Now go back, those of you who got three, and count the F and the R. What I don't understand is why you didn't count the F and the R the first time. Why didn't you? It's not a key word. It's less than important. Very small. Well, how about that? You look at a thing, but you don't even see what you look at. There's another danger, that we may not always see what we look at. We have to be very, very sensitive and very cautious about this type of a thing. How are you perceiving it? You perceived it a certain way, and you perceive that the odds are less than important. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Some of the words may look less than important. I think we need to be aware and sensitive. Let's talk a bit about the message. If you'd rather put organization of ideas or organization and ideas, I won't pick a bone with you, under the message. Now, you want both organization and the idea, or starting the other way, the idea itself, and how do you organize it? Those are the two concepts to put under there. Maybe put ideas first and organization second. Whatever makes good sense to you. What is the message? These things that you want to communicate? Is that the message? How do you present a thing? How do you put the ideas together? Have you ever analyzed Paul's pattern? This man was a masterful writer. From an organization standpoint, you couldn't improve on the way he did things. Romans 1, for example. About what? Verse 19? That every man internally has the ability to recognize God because God gave him that sensitivity. What about verse 20? Yeah, more than that, what else can you? Well, you can see by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead. So that nobody has an excuse on refusing to see that. And then he goes on to tell the next thing. What happened after that? It's a chronological pattern of development of what happened to man, really. That's one pattern, isn't it? Chronological. What was the sequencing? In the beginning, God. In Genesis 1, God created on the first day, then on the second day, then on the third day. Is that chronological? Yeah, I think it is. It's a 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, that meaning that it happened in that pattern. So frequently, have you ever been talking with someone and they finished and you say, that was a little confusing. First he talked about this thing, then he jumped over here and talked about something else, and then came back, and after the third trip, I was lost. Because we simply didn't have an organization to the ideas. There are some other ways to organize. There are actually quite a few. Just let me mention several. From the simple to the complex. You organize it by starting with where he is. With a simple thing. And then move it to something that's complicated. Don't give him that complicated word. Help him to build it up. Start with the simple and go to the complex. Another pattern very closely akin to that is to go from the known to the unknown. Now, a few minutes ago when I asked for a description of the song flute, and I gave the prompting, I said, what's it like? But if I'd asked to describe it, she would have said, it's like, and would have told us something. She'd recognize we'd understand about plastic. We may or may not understand about mouthpiece. She was sure we'd know about a clarinet. So she went from something that's known, then into the unknown. You need to start with that base of operating. Then there's priorities. What is your number one priority in life? What is your number one priority in life? According to Matthew 6:33. Yeah, it's God. God's my first priority, my relationship with Him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you were going to present the priorities, would you start with them in order of priority? What's your number one? Okay, what would you present to? Well, you'd have to give consideration to that. What's the second priority? What's the third priority? That's a priority base. You could start with priorities in other things. What's the most important aspect of this thing? Then what's the second most important? And the third most important? Just what are the priorities? What's the most important idea? The next most important idea. That's priorities. As opposed to chronological. And you can put a 1, 2, 3, or 4 on them. But the second case, we're talking about priorities. That determines the order that you present them. Problem and solution. There's another way to do it. State a problem, give a solution. State a problem, give a solution. What's another one akin to that? Yeah. Question and answer right behind it. Question, answer. Question, answer. I use a pattern in presenting the gospel sometime. It's where I can. I like to sit down around a place where I can put the Bible down, preferably at a table right beside a fella. And once we've established some rapport now, and I know a little bit about him, I sort of, not really get permission, but it's almost that. I'd like to share with him a little drawing a fella shared with me one day. He says, okay. So I start with a paper and open the Bible. And I said, in as few words as you can, tell me what you think that verse says. Romans 3:23, anybody on earth that's got any intelligence at all can read that verse and tell you. All have sinned. Okay, I put that down. Then I find the next verse and I simply put my finger on it, under it. If he doesn't respond, I'll say, what do you think that says? Now from then on, I don't have to say anything, do I? I find the verse and put my finger on it. Then the next time I find the verse and just tell him what the number is. I don't even have to put my finger on it after that. I've established a learning set for him. There's a pattern. And you can go in a pattern. And it's smooth and effective if you can establish the pattern. Jim Downing was telling us a story. You probably heard this, but let me tell it again. I think it was in a barber's chair where this occurred. That getting his hair cut or something, and the barber, he introduced a spiritual subject, introduced the Bible, and the barber said, "I don't believe there's any truth in the Bible." Jim said, "Oh yeah, there's some truth in it." He said, "No, I don't believe it." Jim said, "Well, suppose I can show you something that you really will believe is the truth." He said, "Well, I don't believe it." He said, "Well, would you look?" "Yeah, okay." So he opened up in Proverbs. Was it about chapter 30? I haven't memorized that verse. The last verse or two in there says, "Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter." He said, "Now you're not going to doubt that." "Well, no. And the twisting of the nose bringeth forth blood." "Now you know that's true." He said, "Well, yeah, I guess it is." "And you know, striving words generate wrath and anger." "Well, yeah." He said, "Let me show you another truth." Flipped over to Romans 3:23. "For all of sin comes short of the glory." "You don't know a single man on earth who hadn't sinned, do you? Honestly now." He said, "Well, no, I guess I don't." He said, "Well, that's true." And then he gave him Romans 6:23 and presented the gospel to him. And in 20 minutes, that man trusted Christ, or there about 20 or 30 minutes. Yeah, there's a logical presentation to the thing. There's an orderly sequence to it, to take it from a 1, 2, 3, 4. And sometimes we may confuse the issue. Sometimes we make it too complicated when it really isn't. If we could just get it in an orderly fashion, the fashion that the Lord would have the thing put in. Harv Osland told another story of a fellow he knew who was in a room, and I think it was an office room of some kind, and one guy said, "Jeez," called Jesus Christ's name, slammed down on the desk. And this guy said, "Wait a moment." He said, "Who'd you call?" He said, "I didn't call anybody." He said, "You called somebody's name." He said, "Oh, I just said Jesus Christ." He said, "Why'd you say that?" He said, "Well, man, I don't know. You know, I just got mad." He said, "Well, maybe I can help you. Let's work on this together. Next time you get mad, try this one. George Washington." He said, "That didn't do it, did it? Abraham Lincoln." "No, there ain't anything of that." "Satan." "Close." He said, "Man, why did you say Jesus Christ?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "Let me tell you. There's something deep within you that tells you without one shadow of a doubt, you know that there's power in the name Jesus Christ. You know that. And I'd like to tell you about this Jesus Christ." And he sat down and opened up the scripture to him in a very orderly sequence. He led into it very orderly. He picked up on the man where he was at his point. His point was anger. And he led him very smoothly and very logically and very conclusively to the proper result. Now, you may not think that there's much to this idea of organization, but there is. And I'm not saying you use a pattern. What you need to do is use the pattern that's needed. And you may need to pray about this for the Lord to give you the sensitivity and the wisdom to know how to present it. What to present first? What to present second? And I think one of the biggest errors you can make is say, "I'm going to do this first every time." No, that's not the way. The Holy Spirit's got to give you that. Let's talk a bit about the ideas. That was the organization. We could talk for hours on that, literally. And maybe sometime in the distant future, we might get a... The way I like to handle organization is to give a subject and let you organize it and then present it. And let the people who are receiving it give you feedback on how effective was your organization. That, to me, is a learn by doing. But that takes a lot more time than we have. And relax, I'm not going to do anything like that in this one. I wouldn't ask you to do that. But let's look at the ideas. Very simply, let me mention 3 points. There are a lot of other things, but from my standpoint, give me this liberty, please. One thing is that, and we're talking about here under the ideas, one thing is make it specific. When you want to present an idea, let's make it an idea. Not multi-barrel, like a shotgun approach. Don't cover 5 or 6 subjects at once. Focus on a specific thing. Now, you may dump the truck on the guy that night. Give him a whole lot of stuff, but let's do it one at a time. You know, give him one piece, and did he get that? Okay, then let's go to the second piece. Did he get that? See, specifically, so frequently we talk about 3 or 4 things in the same paragraph. You don't believe that? That's true. You can take the recording and type it up and read it of what you say And you'll find it frequently. You cover several subjects in one paragraph. You don't write that way. Why should we talk that way? But we do. It's a tendency. If you want to make the idea clear, then let's do it one at a time. Make it very specific. Limit the quantity. Limit the amount. Focus on the thing you really want to talk about. Then focus on the next thing. Second point is clarity. Make it clear. Now, one way to do that is to avoid abstractions. You know the things we talked about, the words that don't communicate? If it's love, you can't just say love. That doesn't communicate. You're going to have to do something else. Avoid abstract words as much as possible. And if it is an abstract word, you're going to have to do something other than words, I believe, in most cases, because the words aren't getting it done. So try to avoid as many abstractions as you can. Well, I sure had a nice apple tonight. No, I had a Red Delicious. That was about a quarter of a pound. Or I could show you it's about that big. Or to show you better, here's an apple. I bet that's a good one. You know, we can focus on the thing. Let's don't have the abstractions. And make it clear. And focus on the receiver. That's how you get it clear to him or to her. Look at it from their standpoint, not yours. How about sharing with me some navigator jargon? You know what jargon is? Sure, you know what that is. Put it on me. What's that?
DM.
Something else. Okay. Rep. All right, good deal.
Man to man?
No confessions now. Just stating the words. You know the one that really threw me? I got a long list of these one day, and a guy said, He said, I never have understood that.
Great.
You know, you're talking to a guy and you go, he said, I don't understand that, you know. I just don't know what that's all about. So avoid abstractions. That may be an abstract thing to him, that But the terms that don't communicate, our jargon certainly can be that way. And I believe a third point under this, the concept of ideas, is to keep it simple. You all are familiar with the KISS approach. And we keep it simple. Stupid. And I never really got the full impact of that till later. Yes. Okay, now I would agree with that, Jane. Let me show you, and let me contradict you. All right, we're going to get into that. The point's well taken. Usually that you can communicate what the means, but in a few minutes when we look at nonverbal communication, I think we can contradict most of the things you think you're saying. If you're not careful, that may be what's happening. And let's wait for the demonstration time. I didn't mean to contradict you so noticeably, Jane. The point's made. Jane's saying that most of the time you're saying, meaning, and you shake your head. You nod. That lets them know that, yeah, well, I'm listening to you. Go ahead and talk. Suppose you're looking up here and say, Something about that lacks sincerity. So there are other factors besides just the thing. About that. That really supports the point I was trying to make a minute ago about the cultural norm. And when you want to I'll try to remember that if I communicate with a Swede and not say that. Jane, I didn't mean to make light of that, but it's okay. All right. Let's look at it. Verse 2 under that. Keep it simple. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Who knows that far? So like share it for with us. Okay, I think that's one that I wanted. I think it's 2 Corinthians 11:3, isn't it? That I fear lest by any means that Satan would do what would be beguile you as he did Eve through subtlety. Yes, and do what? Corrupt your minds away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul had a fear. How many things do you find in the scriptures that Paul had a fear of? Was he afraid to give the gospel? Was he afraid to stand up and be counted? Was he afraid? You can hardly find anything this man was afraid of. But he said, I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguile Eve, so your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's a fear in his heart that we make it so complex and so complicated that nobody can get in. Or our complication in spiritual matters tends to draw us away from Christ. We get so lost. And what was it Walt said the other day? That if we depended on our theology to get the accuracy of our theology to get us into heaven, we wouldn't make the trip. We get lost in so many deep and involved things so frequently rather than the simplicity. I'm not saying we don't cover deep things. But in our communicative pattern, let's start with the simple. And then if we need to get more complex, we can do that too. So Paul had a fear. And I think that 2 Corinthians 3:12 had an impact point on the end of it, sort of like that we use great plainness of speech. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, modern translation doesn't have that. Use the word like boldness. But I like King James with that one, personally. Because I like the... it was 2 Corinthians 11:3 was the first one. That don't be corrupted from the simplicity. And 2 Corinthians 3:12, that we're to use great plainness of speech. That can include boldness. To me, a real bold statement is a plain... You know what is a mark of an intelligent man to me? It's not a man who knows, of all the flood and vapidity, how egregious that stultiloquent statement is. What in the world does something like that mean? That's not intelligence. That means a guy could remember a lot of high-sounding words. What intelligence is if a guy can say, what that meant was, don't fool around with the language. Tell it like it is would have been another statement. Somebody who can take that complex thing and make it simple. Now that's the mark of an intelligent man to me. A fellow who can take that complex thing and make it so simple that even a child can see it. And I'm amazed at what children can do. They can learn a lot if we put it in that plane, looking at it from that viewpoint. I think 2 Corinthians 1:12 too essentially says that we need our testimony to be simple and sincere. So that would really support the idea of simple. We want the ideas to be specific, to be clear, to be simple. There are other things, but we just simply won't have time to look at all of them. And a pattern that I found useful in presenting things, I got from Ron York. I don't know that it was original with him, but he passed it on to me, and those of you who hadn't seen it, I'd like to pass it on to you. State, illustrate, and apply. State the truth in simple terms, scriptural truth. Illustrate that truth. Now, just examples you may define, describe, illustrate, use an analogy, show a demonstration of some kind. But you illustrate it so that they can gain the insights in what it's all about. And then apply that truth. Help that person to apply. Tell them ways that they can do it. Show them examples. And we've tried to do that today with most every little point. Tried to find some kind of a little example or an illustration to support the idea. I don't know if you were aware that was a pattern. I was trying to practice what I preach. Didn't always succeed, but that was the thing I was trying to do, to give you examples of each one of the points. So the apply, you would help the person to at least see some type of application. State, illustrate, and apply. That will be another way to help you get the message across. And of course, use the word. And how to get the message across. There may not be a lot of promises in your organization pattern. There may not be a lot of promises, even if you keep things simple. Can you think of a promise or two you'd like to claim about the word when you're presenting an idea? What did God promise in Isaiah 55:11? He promised that it wouldn't come back to Him void. If you use the word, it won't come back to God void. So you're on safe ground, aren't you? As Isaiah 55:11. There are a lot of things promised about the word. 1 Peter 1:23, what's the promise there? Born again by the word of God. John 6:63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You want the spirit life? His words. I mean, these things are really impact. You want to share the truth? We didn't put truth up there. I thought we had it. You want to share the truth? What does John 17, 17 have to say about truth? Thy word is truth. The last half of the verse. Thy word is truth. You want to share the truth? Share the word. It is the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Is that contradictory? He said he's the truth. He said that the word's truth. Is that contradictory? No, he is the word, isn't he? The word made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the word. No contradiction at all. You want to share Christ? He is the word. You want the truth? This is the word. I think we need to give some consideration to the channel. That's the verbal and nonverbal. Of those five senses you see up there on the chart, how many of them are verbal? Yeah, isn't that interesting? There's just one that's verbal. Recent studies, and they vary according to whose study you're looking at, but at least one fairly recent study, has shown that of all the knowledge you've ever achieved in your life, you got 75% of it through your eyes, not your ears, your eyes. Someone asked, does that include written words? Perhaps it does. I don't know the qualifier on that. But 75% of it came through your eyes and not your ears. Now, according to that same study, it showed about 13% came through the ears. So if you added them together, why not use about 87%? Let's tell it and show it. What do they do in elementary school? Show and tell. That's hard to beat. We laugh at that, but you know there's a big principle in that. Show and tell. I think Jesus did that. Did he show and tell? Did he show his disciples? He showed them. Did he tell them? Sure. Show and tell. Of course, if the rest of them, other here means the taste, the smell, and the feel, which is really a very small percentage of what you learn. What's our pattern? Well, I think our pattern is pretty simple. We start at the top and work our way down the bottom, and it's words, words, words. And a lot of times, people have reaction to the words that you use and the pattern that you use them in. Anybody ever said that about you? Personally, I think the author's style is redundant, repetitive, and lacking in narrative skill. That's the little boy's analysis of the presentation. It says, Spot is a dog, run, Spot, run, see, Spot, run. He really wasn't too moved with that. Sometimes we have a simple communication. I mean, it is so simple. So simple. You might not can make out the drawing. The one on the left is a goldfish bowl. He loves fish, but he likes them in the aquarium. And this gal had on her mind, she liked to, you know, be taken out to dinner. That's her favorite dish at dinner. She liked to eat them. That first guy would be appalled with the second thought. You mean you eat those little fish? And I wanted to go hunting. My daughters have persuaded me, forget this hunting. If I came home with a dead squirrel or a dead rabbit, no, I'd never work. They love them. They wouldn't want them dead. Sometimes the communication is not so clear. Now, when you recognize what this is, don't say it, but raise your hand. I got this out of Webster's. I didn't make this thing up. The thing I have in mind is a polyhedron having for its base a polygon and for faces triangles with a common vertex. You see it? Let me help you. A polyhedron is a multi-sided figure having for its base, that's the bottom, a polygon. In this case, it's a four-sided figure. And for faces, triangles. You had four triangular faces. You put them together at the bottom on the broad side and you had a common vertex. You didn't see all that. Well, let's try this. How about that? And it's not the palm tree. Let me give you a hint. No, you see, that's five lines to get that pyramid. Why do we, you know, we don't have to go through words. Sometimes a little audio-visual communication can help you read between the lines. That's all. You can just read between the lines. You might not even have to say a word. I had more time, I'd tell you a story, but time's running out. Let me get on to this. Here's your cone of experience. That the top is the very most ineffective form of an experience standpoint. And the bottom is the most effective. It starts with the least being verbal symbols, which are what? As spoken words. Visual symbols, that can be things like written words. It could be some other things. Then the third is recordings, radio, and still pictures. You see a picture of the thing, you hear what it sounds like, a recording of it. You look at the picture and hear the recording. You get the sight and sound together. It helps. Motion pictures and television. Now that's sound, motion pictures and sound television. You see the thing in action, a picture of it in action. Exhibits. Here's the thing, you simply put the real live item up there. A field trip. You go out to look at the real live item in its natural habitat, where it's used, where the thing is made use of. You demonstrate it by showing it in action. You dramatize the experience. I may have an experience using the thing, and it's so vivid that you empathize with me, or we call that a vicarious learning experience. A contrived experience is one that I make up for you. A little role playing. I say, okay, you be a counselor and you be a counselee. And you get involved in that and you learn an awful lot about that. But the most meaningful thing is a direct, purposeful experience. That you let the person do that thing. Now that somebody comes to you for counseling, real life counseling, that's the most meaningful experience. Do you want to communicate effectively? Then I would suggest that you give consideration to the cone of experience. How do you help that person gain the experience? And most frequently, it isn't by just words. There's a lot more to it than just words. Let me see if I can... Is everybody copied from that what you want? I'd like some young fellow that's... Bob, you don't mind helping me. I won't offend you, I don't think. I'd like you to stand here. We're going to role play a little bit. Now, the setting is that I haven't seen Bob in 5 years, which is more than true. I haven't seen him when we came here in about 10 or 12 years. And the first thing I did when I saw him across the room, I said, Bob, boy, buddy, it's good to see you. You know, what's the matter? Something's wrong. Right. Too far apart. No, I didn't do that, did I? I got closer than that. So I came right up and I said, Bob, you know, buddy, it's... No, I didn't do that either, did I? Now, Bob, help me with this. I'm going to start talking. And you tell me when you feel comfortable with the communication now. Just how would you feel if we're just... You stand right where you are and I'm going to move. And you tell me when you feel fairly comfortable with it. When the distance between us is about right. Right about there. And I'm not going to look. It should be an arm's length and 4 inches. Maybe 6. What is it? Okay. Thank you. All right, anyway, let's demonstrate another thing. You stand there and I'm going to close that. I call this the space envelope. I'm going to close this space envelope. I'm just going to keep coming. You tell me, what do you feel about right here?
I feel like I'm being examined.
Yeah. And if I get just a little closer, what do you want to do? I'm not going to look at you. I even feel uncomfortable about that. Go ahead.
Have some certs here.
Yeah. There are a lot of things we'll get close. And I believe that that's true. If you close somebody's... Now, if we were dear lost buddies, Skip Gray can close my space envelope anytime he wants to. Okay? Because he loves me. And I'm looking to him to watch for my soul. And if I've got a dime and the thing falls out from under me, he's the one I'm going to call. And I told him, I'm holding him responsible for me. He can close my space envelope anytime he wants to. I don't get nervous about that. And I like to close my wife's space envelope. You know, I like that. So that's not what I'm saying. But if you're communicating with someone else and you close the space envelope, what'll they do? So if somebody continually moves back from you, it may be search is the problem. It may be that you close the gap. I had a Korean officer one time in a school where I was, and he told me he was a strong Christian. And I believed him. And I tried to have some conversation with him, and I came up a little closer, and I noticed he's, backing up. And pretty soon I stopped because I recognized that he was backing up. His space envelope was wider than mine. Something like 4.5 feet. And I just simply hadn't been aware of it till I thought about it a little bit. And that was a cultural thing. In his culture, someone who was a stranger perhaps at that time, you simply didn't close that gap. And, of course, they left bowing room. He bowed to me, and I bowed back, and that way we didn't pop heads, you know. There was some good reason for having a little wider. Then I got hold of an officer from South America. Now, Sam was in the last session. He just about fell off the chair when I said from South America. He just grabbed his arms like that. That's what this fella did. I just met him, and we established a rapport, and I'm against the wall. This guy had me backed up. We are close. I could tell the difference in onions and garlic. I mean, and he's, you know, really arm in there telling it to me, and I'm very uncomfortable. And as a result of that, I didn't hear much of what he said. Are you respecting other people's space envelope? Are people backing away from you? What? Bobby, you got a white handkerchief. You got a white handkerchief.
What?
You got a white handkerchief.
No.
I need a white handkerchief. I can't get it to it in my right pocket. I usually keep a white flag, right, Jane? I usually keep a white flag to bail me out of one like that when I step in a hole and, you know, it all collapses around me. But if people are backing away from you, you may have several problems, but at least analyze this one, that you might have closed their space envelope. And if, on the other hand, that you notice that they tend to come towards you, that you may be aware, try to be aware that you might have left too much, because that'll leave them uncomfortable too. Just like you felt a little uncomfortable. Immediately, someone over here said, with a hand signal, we got some nonverbal communication. And I'd like to consider that right now. Some nonverbal communication. Studies have shown that, MIT did a study that said that at least 45% of the impact of communication comes from the nonverbal. Not what you said, but how you said it. And Dr. Bellin, a friend of mine, says that other studies have shown that up to 80% of the impact of the communication came from the nonverbal. So at least half or more of the impact of the communication comes from the nonverbal. You don't believe that. Let's see if I can illustrate it. I'm going to try to have no facial expression. I'm going to do one thing, and that's simply change the set of my chin about 10 degrees. And I want you to call out words that you feel. What are your emotions when I look at you with my chin down about 10 degrees? Ready? Now. Give me some feedback. What do you feel? Now, you gave me all kinds of emotional words, and I never said a thing. Let's try it up 10 degrees. Or come back after you've done it once. Did you get all those feelings? Many. Could we have put 10 or 12 feelings with that? Easily. And I never said a word. I had a student one time in the class that is giving a presentation. I told him already, you know, smile and relax, be friendly. I had him on videotape. You know, we played that thing back on television. He saw it. He said, "Do I really look like that?" I said, "Man, you look like that." He said, "What'll I do?" And I said, "Smile." So he did. The nonverbal can contradict sometimes. Boy, I am happy today. I am happy. Now, how many of you saw that communication? How many would think I was happy? How many would think I was something else, like unhappy? Now, I told you I was happy, and that could have been a gospel truth. Why would you be willing to believe my nonverbal over my verbal? Because I didn't look it. She has her finger put right on it. Because I didn't look it, I'm happy. I'm excited about this. I don't know if this is registered or not with you, but the least little flicker of the facial expressions can cause all kinds of responses. And I had a fellow that used to practice this when a new faculty members would be assigned. It took me 2 weeks to find out what the guy was doing. You know, I was up the walls, scratch marks, not literally. But he walked by me in the hall, and I spoke, and he stopped and turned around. Yeah, didn't say a word. Nonverbal, the whole deal. all kinds of emotions. And I'm going to submit that most of your emotions are communicated by your nonverbal. A fellow had just critiqued a young guy, and he really had, from my standpoint, he had accosted him. Not that the words were that cutting, but he looked at him very harshly and said, "You know, you really did that wrong. That wasn't done well at all." And the young guy, you know, then he wanted to argue with him. He wanted to defend himself. And after it was over, I said, "You know, I believe there's another way to do that." I said, "I think if you'd have smiled at that young fellow, you could have told him a lot, very strong." And I said, "Let me try it." I looked at the young fellow. I said, "You know, I believe you really blew that." I just smiled at him very gently. He paused. And I was able to tell him the next little piece. He picked that up. And the next little piece, I said, "Did that offend you?" I told him very bluntly. I almost never tell anybody that bluntly anything. But I tried to make a point with that I showed that young fella, not only did I smile at him now, I looked at him in the eyeballs. And I did love him. There wasn't any problem with that. I didn't have to fake it. You can't fake it in the first place. But if you've got love in your heart, that'll communicate. Did you hear what Lawrence said the other night? About when you look at somebody and they can tell by looking in your eyes. You know, whether you love them or not, they can sense that thing. They can know that you have a concern for them. You don't have to tell him. You don't have to tell him at all. Even the carnal world knows that. They may not be able to identify it and put their finger on it, but they do. And I'm going to suggest that we may at times be getting toward doing away with emotions. Now, I'm not saying that we need the, you know, the holy roller, the shouting and the screaming. I'm not suggesting anything like that. I am going to suggest that we need to let our emotions communicate. If you love that fella, let's let that show. If you want to be friendly, what do you do to be friendly? Huh? Smile. Yeah. And a fella told me, "Well, that's false." I said, "Now, if this guy was thirsty, would you give him a drink of water?" He said, "Sure." I said, "If he's emotionally uptight, why don't you smile at him and give him an emotional drink of water? I don't mean a big, you know, but give him a very gentle, loving, considerate smile to let him know that you're not going to hurt this guy. You know, I wouldn't hurt you for anything." And let him know that just by the way that you communicated. Now, I got a letter a few weeks ago from a pastor friend of mine whom I love dearly, a man of God. He was writing me about a young fellow in his church that had just gone in for a checkup, and they found out he had terminal cancer, 18 years old. And he was relating in the letter, he said, "The doctor and I had to go out and talk to the parents." Can you feature telling a mother that her 18-year-old son is, "Ma'am, your son's going to die"? He said, "We broke the news. We got down on our knees and prayed and cried together." Now, I'd like to ask you a blunt question. When's the last time you cried for anybody? Did Jesus Christ cry? What was the condition? What was the situation? At Lazarus' tomb? Did he know he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Yes, he did. Now, I don't know how you want to figure that. Any way you want to, but I'm going to submit that he had an emotion in his heart, and it was deep. And I just got through reading today in my quiet time where Jesus was sorrowful the night he was betrayed. He went up into the mountains to pray, and his disciples couldn't even stay awake. And he was sorrowful even unto his death. And that's an emotion. And you know how I think? We use this little illustration so frequently. You've seen it. The total man concept. Or the spirit, if you want to say, the man's internal being is composed of his mind, his emotions, and his will. We preach that, and sometimes I have sensed that we would like to do that, that we don't want to approach his emotions. And ladies, I found this out particularly true among the ladies because I've gotten the feedback personally that frequently you have an emotional thing that may be a little higher than men. And you feel some constraint to even let the emotion be recognized. Now, I'm not saying we become hollerers and shouters and hoopers and rollers in the floor or anything like that, nor that we cry at the drop of a hat. But I'm going to suggest if you really have an emotion, that I honestly don't see much wrong with you communicating the emotion. Under, in proper context. And I talked to quite a few ladies who have felt a constraint because they picked up the very same thing from our environment today. Our pattern in America today is that thou shalt not have emotion. The facts are nothing but the facts. Have you ever had a fellow when you shared the gospel? I've had this happen to me. He said, now, I'm going to tell you truthfully. He said, I don't believe any of that. But I can sure tell you believe it. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? What do you think communicated that to them? Was it the words you used? No. It could words, yes, but it was more than words. It was an emotion. And you communicated sincerity. You communicated enthusiasm. You communicated concern. You communicated acceptance. You communicated your convictions. You communicated your feelings. You showed him love. He saw you loved him. He might not have understood it, but he saw it because you had something else there. So you've done all these things. You communicate this way using a little pattern. You need to be very sensitive throughout to one last factor. That's feedback. You have to come back through the same pattern to get feedback. He has to come through his personal barriers, his perception base, back through either some channel. He looks at you. You tell him something. Or he scratches his head. Or he goes, opens his mouth. Or he may just give you all kinds of feedback. He may stop you and ask you, what do you mean by that? But he's going to give you some feedback. If you're sensitive, you can pick it up. And you're going to have to use all a combination of senses, maybe, what you see and what you hear both. And you have to go back through the same pattern. You have to interpret that message on your end, going through your barriers. When you've done that, I think you'll find that your communication process is going to be more effective. And sometimes they'll let you know very clearly. Begin to get a little feedback. So you do all that. Are you going to have power? Not because you do it. If you have power, it's because the Holy Spirit gives you power. Let me leave a challenge, one that I try to pray in my life. I've prayed it in to some extent, and that's a continual prayer, you might say. That's Colossians 4:6. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, tasty, acceptable, perhaps even leaving the person thirsty for more, that you may know how you ought to answer every person. If you haven't prayed that, I'd suggest that that would be at least one point of application from the workshop. Father, we do thank you and praise you for giving us minds to understand, giving us mouths to speak, giving us feelings and emotions, for giving us the means of communicating these things, the gospel, acceptance, love, and all the other things that you want us to communicate. Lord, I pray that you'll help each one of us here to become more effective communicators, and that you'll give us, as a gift from you, speech, always with grace, seasoned with salt. And Father, I pray that your Spirit will prompt us individually, man and person at a time, how we ought to answer each one. And help us to be careful to praise you and to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.